Let me turn you back to Genesis chapter 20, please, that we read just a short time ago. I'm titling our message this morning, Beware of Besetting Sins. Beware of besetting sins. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the volume of song that has been offered and rendered unto Thee, our God. We bless Thee, Lord, today we have a great High Priest, one who is seated at the Father's right hand. And, O God, we pray that Thou would meet with us, Lord, as we would come into this chapter. We pray that Thou would teach us, give us a teachable spirit. O Lord, we pray we might glean wondrous things out of Thy law today. We ask, Lord, to that end Thou would fill us with the power of Thy Spirit, that I might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. And, O God, that Thy Spirit might apply the Word even to individual hearts this morning. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The account of Lot and his family, and made for sad reading as we traversed our way through the chapter 19. God would have us to put a marker against what happened to his wife. For the Lord has said in Luke's gospel, remember Lot's wife. She was caught in the same overthrow of the cities in the plain. Because her heart still being in Sodom, she looked back against the counsel given by the angel. But what follows and how the chapter ends doesn't make for any better reading. And before I get into that, did you notice in verse 30 of chapter 19 that Lot was glad to get out of the wee city? You remember how he said to the Lord, I cannot go to the mountain lest I die. Here's a little city. And Lot was to go into the city that became known as Zoar. But verse 30 tells us that he feared to dwell in it. He didn't know better than God after all. And he left the city and he went to the mountain. But you know, men and women, the account of what happens at the mountain is one of drunkenness. Coming together with the impurity in the minds and the actions of Lot's two daughters. And they plumb the depths of the grossest of sins, and the outworking of it is such that there's a bringing forth of Moab and Ben-Ammi, the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites respectively. And who are they? They were the very bitterest of enemies against the nation of Israel all their days. And those who lived on the other side of the Jordan, and those who were idolatrous tribes. The consequences, you see, of that prayerless decision those years previous to leaving Abraham and to leaving the separated life and to pitch his tent towards Sodom are now for all to see. Even though his daughters had a father who was vexed with the sin of Sodom every day, they never should have been brought up in that very place. And even though they were taught that which was right, and as we noticed last time, here were two daughters that had kept themselves from being morally impure. Yet where did they learn what they did in this cave? But from the city in which they dwelt. Lot chose to rear his family in the cesspool of iniquity. The price of forsaking the separated life and that close walk with God was now finding them out in the family, in his very children, and taking toll on his family at large. How is it with you, parent? Are you freely permitting the world and its filth into your home unchecked and into the ears and the minds of your children? How is it with you? Are you as a believer dismissive of the dangers of strong drink? You know, there are believers these days who think they know better than God. And they think that there's no harm in having a glass or two of strong drink with their meal. There I said, believers in the free church. You need to take a look at this passage. A passage that I haven't read this morning, But I am basing my introduction upon it to the end of chapter 19 of Genesis. Such is the grossness of its sin. But you see, you need to read again this passage, and where strong drink led to is the door that opens to many other sins. But maybe the saddest aspect of it all is the fact that following this chapter, Lot disappears from the pages of Holy Writ. Apart from what Peter says about his character, and thankfully he does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and thankfully there are verses that tell us that Lot was a saved man, Lot was a righteous soul, he did vex his soul every day. But apart from those few verses in Peter's epistles, we never see and we never hear of him again. Lot brought trouble on his family and on the nation of Israel at large because of his wayward walk. He's a forgotten man. He's forgotten about when he should have been remembered and respected. But you see, that's what happens when sin comes into the life. That's what sin does. It destroys a believer's testimony. And the connection ought not to be lost as we proceed into this next chapter. For in many ways, this doesn't make for good reading either. But this time, our focus is again upon Abraham. And among all the lessons that we'll learn in this chapter, that which is prominent is this: beware of besetting sins. I want you to see, first of all, here, the influence. It's not long into these verses until we feel, surely we've been here before. The opening verses detail that Abraham was on a move again, and again he's heading toward the south, for this time he's found going to sojourn in Gerar, and Gerar essentially, effectively, was the land of the Philistines. It was next to Egypt. And that strikes us as being very similar to what we've already read in chapter 12, when Abraham went south into Egypt. Why he went toward the south now, we're not told, and so therefore we don't know. But surely his previous venture southward would have left him having learnt lessons that should have lasted a lifetime. But it didn't. That's not the case, sadly. And the irony, as we read through this chapter, is that the man who was over that part of the land, a man by the name of Abimelech, is portrayed at times in these verses as being more honorable than Abraham, who was a child of God and who was a friend of God. For I want you to notice that his influence was not what it should have been. And it is described for us in this passage. You've only got to go as far as verse 2 to see what I mean. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. His influence was marked by lies and deception. For Abraham was heard to say of Sarah, "She is my sister." And as we read on, we also heard Sarah saying, "She is my brother." The direction of travel wasn't the only thing that is repeated from verse 12. His deception is repeated as well. This is a repetition of an old sin. You turn back to Genesis 12. You look at the words of verse 12 and 13 with me again. We see there in verse 11, for example, that he's near to entering into Egypt. And he says, "Therefore it shall come to pass," verse 12, "when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Why was that the case? Because verse 11 tells us she was a good-looking woman. She was a fair woman to look upon. And Abram feared for his life because of that. Verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." That was what he engaged in at the start of his walk with God in the land of Canaan. And now, maybe 30 years later, he has fallen into it again. He has repeated the same mistake. And dear child of God, no doubt, this is ground that you and I are not unfamiliar with. It is what the New Testament calls the sin that doth so easily beset us. Besetting sins. Sins that reoccur, if you like, in our lives. Sins that maybe we have a problem and trouble over getting the victory over them. And I tell you in the authority of God's word that you will not be totally free from besetting sins until you reach that eternal shore to that place where there's not even the presence of sin. But until then, there will be the continual battle against them. And that's why we need continually the grace of God for every day. And that's why we need the cleansing of the precious blood from those besetting sins. And maybe I preach to a believer this morning, and you are downcast because of this very thing. This is where you are this very morning. The devil ever reminds you of that besetting sin that has plagued your walk and which has hindered your victorious living. What that besetting sin is, I don't know, but you know it. Let me say, there's nothing new under the sun. And while besetting sins are wrong, just as much as ordinary or other sins are wrong, yet it happened to an eminent saint such as Abraham, that friend of God. And to think that this happened when God had reassured him of the promised son that was coming forth, and to think that it happened after the time where we read that God remembered Abraham and he delivered Lot. In answer to his prayers, he delivered Lot from the overthrow of those cities. In other words, when Abram might be said to have been on a spiritual high. But then, that's the very time when the devil attacks. And that's the very time where we need to be especially on our guard, because it was after those blessings that now Abram falls again into this old sin. Just you say, you're my brother, or you're my sister. I'm going to say, you're my sister. You tell them, I'm your brother. Dear people, there's a little verse in 1 Corinthians. It simply says this. And those give the record in the context of the children of Israel. But it says, wherefore? Let him that thinketh, he standeth. Take heed lest he fall. There shouldn't be a believer in this house this morning that would say, I'm beyond that. That would never happen to me. You no doubt have the besetting sin as others do. Take heed. Take heed when you're in a spiritual high with the Lord, for that's the time the devil will come and hit you at your weakest point. There might be those who would suggest it was only a little sin. It's only a little sin, sure. Maybe you would hear today, it's only a wee white lie. That's not how it's described here for us. Abram spoke of Sarah as his sister, and because of that, Abimelech was to take her into his palace so that he might get to know her. He was moving quickly. Of course, unknown to himself, but he was moving quickly towards committing adultery. And today many think little of that. It doesn't maybe even register on the radar in people's minds that this is some great wrong. Sure, it's common. You'll find it in every street. I want you to listen to how Abimelech, an ungodly man, describes this. I want you to listen very carefully now. You'll find it in verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abram and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom, listen, a great sin. That's how an ungodly man describes it. Something else about his influence, it was distrustful. Why did Abraham fall into the sin of deception and lies? It was because he didn't trust in the Lord. He had a lack of faith. Notice in particular in the words of verse 11, and Abram said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. You see, it was a half-truth that he was saying. But it was a whole lie. As many would say today, he was economical with the truth. For he deliberately left out that vital part of verse 12 that we read. She is my wife. That's the part that he left out. That's the part that he should have come forth right at the start with. Indeed, if you glance at verse 13, you will see that this was something that was arranged ever since that time that he left the Ur of the Chaldees. For he says there, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. That's way back. That I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. This old sin was never dealt with. Ever from the time that he left the Ur of the Chaldees. This was a man, by the way, that had known the protecting hand of the Lord upon him, and which he had proved even against the Confederate armies that came against the cities and the plain and took Lot, and he went and he recovered Lot and all besides. And yet he couldn't trust God to keep him from being killed for the sake of Sarah, who was a fair woman to look upon. The question has been asked, why would Abimelech take a strong liking to a 90-year-old woman? You ever think of that? It could have been. Could have been that God had renewed her beauty in view of the fact that she was soon to be mother to Isaac. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that the 90-year-olds in our congregation are not good-looking. Better get that right. Put that in there right away, because I'm going to have to visit them sometime again. But it's a wee thought, isn't it? God could have renewed her youth, her good looks, as she was to be the mother soon of Isaac. But don't miss the fault line. Don't miss the fault line on Abram's part as you see it at the start of verse 11. You may have read it. You've read it twice already today with me, but did you see it? It says, and Abram said, because I thought. You see, there's a problem. I thought. It was his thoughts, you see. It wasn't God's thoughts. It was what he thought. And if he thought there was no fear of God in that place, why did he go there in the first place? Why did he go there? Learn from this not to allow yourself to be in the place of temptation. Young people, God's fear is not in the place. Don't you go there. I think that will be enough to answer, should I go to that place? Should I be in that company? Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Learn from Joseph. And Joseph did his work in Potiphar's house until the day when Potiphar's wife made an approach upon him and sought to seduce him. What did he do? Did he sit down and have a reasoning with her? Did he sit down and talk with her? No, the time for talking was over. It says he ran. Sometimes it's right to get out. Sometimes it's right to run. Don't allow yourself to be in the place of temptation. But what we cannot miss either is that the influence was devilish. God is not the author of sin, but the devil is. And the devil is one whom we know to be a liar and the father of them. And it's the devil at work that we must see where this sin of Abram was concerned. He attacked him when he was at a spiritual height with God. But listen, the motive and the means that he used was so as to bring discredit upon the promised son who was to be born. The plan was to either prevent his birth or else to defile Sarah. Please don't miss this. Because through Isaac was the line of the promised Messiah that was to come. And humanly speaking, if the devil could defile Sarah by one of his own by the name of Abimelech, then the coming of Christ could be scuppered. Humanly speaking. And the sad thing is that Abram didn't see the consequences of his lies and of his deception. And so it is when God's people often fall into some besetting sin. Always be on your guard to discern the hand of the devil at work. Because it might hinder your witness for God and the growth of the work and honor been brought to the name of Christ Himself. You've got to see the influence was devilish here. But let me move on from that, and I trust that that resonates in your heart, and you mull that over and you think about that as you read this chapter. I want you to see, secondly, here the intervention. You know, there are those verses in the Word of God which stand out because they detail the intervention of God. And one that immediately comes to mind is Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He hath loved us. We have the first three verses speaking of what we were in our sin before the Lord saved us. And verse 4 says, but God. And you'll notice verse 3 here in our chapter, there's another but God. Abram shouldn't have been where he was. He shouldn't have said what he had told about Sarah, for this was the sin of many years previous. This was a besetting sin. If she was already with child, she was soon to be. She was either with child already or soon to be. And yet because of Abram's actions, Sarah was put in jeopardy as she was taken into the harem of Abimelech. And we know from verse 11 that Abram did what he did for selfish reasons. He wasn't thinking about Sarah. He didn't have the thoughts in the mind of God in the matter. The situation is hopeless. It's progressively getting worse. But God. You see it? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. God intervenes. The intervention of God meant the preventing of sin. Notice the words of verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. Abimelech didn't know that she was Abram's wife. He had said, she's my sister. She had said, he's my brother. He did this in innocency in many ways. He did this in the integrity of the heart, and God knew that. For I also, verse 6, withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. It was God who had stopped him from sinning against Sarah. It was God who caused him not to touch her in an inappropriate manner. And does that not remind us that God is sovereign and that He is in control and nothing can and nothing will be able to thwart His plans and purposes, not least where it concerned the promised Messiah that was to come? The devil could not prevent that. And the devil would not be allowed to bring discredit upon the birth of Isaac, where it might be said that there was a doubt over who his father was. That's what this was all about. That was the plan of the devil. Even though there was the foolishness of Abraham, God intervened to prevent sin occurring. Aren't you glad, child of God, for those times that God has prevented you from going down that road by His providence? Aren't you glad, child of God, that God has prevented you from going to that place and being in that company? Aren't you glad that God has put the brakes on? When you were at breakneck speed running into sin, we ought to be conscious of the withholding of God in our lives, and that we might strive not to be like the horse or the mule that the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 32, but that we might be walking in unison with our God, the one who is able to keep us from falling, the one who is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The intervention meant the preventing of sin. The intervention of God also meant the preserving of Sarah. It's absolutely clear that Abimelech did not touch her. The fear of God that Abram thought wouldn't be in the land. There was a fear of God in this man's heart. For God said to him in verse 3, thou art but a dead man. That was some awakening dream, wasn't it? Thou art but a dead man. I wonder, unconverted loved one, do you know that that's what you are today? That's exactly what you are. For you see, the Bible reminds us that we're born into this world in sin and we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Thou art but a dead man. Dear woman, without Christ, you're dead. No life in you spiritually. And but for the grace of God, you'd have no life physically either. And to sit under the word of the gospel, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. But you see what the Holy Spirit stated in verse 4? Abimelech had not come near her. Sarah was preserved. Abimelech had not come near her. And as we noted in verse 6, God did not allow any harm to come upon Sarah through the intentions of Abimelech. And see that even though this sin on the part of Abimelech would have been committed unknowingly, yet it was still sin. Still sin. But Sarah was preserved in her purity, when easily it could have been so different. Indeed, we might suggest that if it wasn't a bit, but God in verse 3, if God had not have intervened, then she would have been harmed and she would have been defiled with the obvious consequences on the promised seed. We noted last time how God knoweth how to deliver the godly, and he delivered Lot, but he also delivered Sarah from the consequences of Abram's sin and folly. He put a restraining order on Abimelech, and he preserved Sarah so that she was untouched. Consider how God preserves his people from disaster to this very day. You know, I don't know where you've ever thought of this, young men and women and young people. God is able to restrain the ungodly. And he does. If God didn't restrain the ungodly in their wicked deeds and actions, and mind you, as we look out on the world today, it's bad enough. But if God didn't restrain them, this world would be unbearable. Know that. And it would be excessively worse. This world would be unbearable. And it does remind us, as can be noted from the life of Job, that God only permits the devil to go so far, no more. No more. This intervention meant the promised son would be realized. The object of the devil was to frustrate the plan of God ever since the Garden of Eden, and seen again here with the promise of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. And while the devil had his man, and while he used the weakness of Abram with his besetting sin, yet God intervened so that the promised son wasn't forfeited. You know, that can only speak to us of grace. And what grace that he should, from the beginning of time and the fall of man in the garden, promise the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, and that a Savior would come forth to restore and to recover all that was lost in Adam's fall. Has God intervened with grace in your life, as he did in the lives of so many that we read about in the Word of God? Can you sit and testify of that day when there was the but God in your life? You were running, you were facing hell as quick as you could go. But God. That's a good question. The intervention. I pray that God would intervene with some of you this morning. The last thought I have, the intercession. While God reveals to Abimelech that Abram is not just a man, he was a prophet. By the way, it's the first time in the Old Testament that the word prophet is used in verse 7. He surely hadn't acted like a prophet of the Lord. But God reminds Abimelech, this man's a prophet. And indeed it is Abimelech who looks more honorable than does the child of God. You see, Abimelech had a conscience about the sin of adultery. We see it in verse 9 that we've read already. And he chides Abraham. He chides him for what he did. Let me just read it to you again. What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Verse 10. What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Abraham, what have you done? Why did you feel the necessity to say that Sarah is thy sister when you know she's your wife? You know, there are times when the man of the world is found to rebuke the believer for things that they have done and things that they ought not to have done. And you notice how gracious Abimelech acts as he restores Sarah to Abraham, as he gives Abraham the sheep and the oxen, and as he gives him the 1,000 pieces of silver, verse 14, verse 16. In essence, Abimelech was showing to Abraham how he should have acted and how he should have lived. And he said to Abram, all my land, you can dwell wherever you like. I say it again, as I said at the very start, this man in this chapter comes out more honorable than does the man of God. To the man of God, shame, of course. He offered better treatment to Abram than what he had received from him. And what an indictment that is to any believer. But what stands out is the intercession that is made for Abimelech. Even though we don't have any record that he ever asked Abram to pray for him. And that intercession is significant. It's not only significant to Abimelech, as we'll see in a minute, but it's significant for Abraham. And in closing, I take you really to the words of verse 17, right at the end. For verse 17 tells us that he's on praying ground again. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. He's on praying ground. The chapter that begins with Abraham doing wrong, telling lies, being deceptive, ends with Abraham in prayer. And that tells me, men and women, that God forgive him. There's forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. He was pardoned from his sin, even this besetting sin. And what God did for Abraham, he can do for every believer in this place today. The one who is overcome with some particular sin, the Lord can forgive you. You know why? For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses us from all sins, even those repeated sins. How do I know that Abraham was in the right place with God again? Because note the success of his intercession. In verse 17, we've read it. It says that God heard his prayer. We know that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. But his sin had been pardoned. And as God had said to Abimelech in verse 7, so Abraham didn't hold any spite against Abimelech, but he prayed for him, and God heard, and God answered that prayer. And by doing so, the curse is removed, and blessing comes instead. What is the answer to prayer? He healed Abimelech. And his wife and his maid servants, and they bare children. The particular answer was that God healed them, and the wombs were all now all opened again in his household. You see, the particular judgment upon them was that they couldn't conceive, they couldn't bear children because Sarah was there. And men and women, while there are those who are not healed of their sickness, and we hear so many, and we have offered prayer so many times, yet here's a little verse, just a little few words, that does remind us that God sometimes does heal people. If it is His will and for the furtherance of His plan and purpose, He does heal people. And you know, He uses the physicians to do it oftentimes. We read in Matthew 9 and verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. God uses the physicians. God can heal even without the physician. And God healed Abimelech. But you know, the final thought that I leave with you, this intercession of Abram is a foreshadowing of the Savior's intercession for his people. While the work of atonement is completed on the cross, And the Savior came that he might reverse the curse of sin and bring the blessing of God's salvation. Yet his intercessory work as our high priest continues ever at the Father's right hand. And to think that he prays for his people, just like it was with Abraham at times, who are distrustful, who are maybe deceitful, who are sinful. At best, we are unprofitable servants. Yet Christ prays for us. What mercy. And you see it summed up for us in Hebrews chapter 7. In the words of verse 24. Hebrews 7 and 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? Because of that. He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is still praying for his people. Some of his people are not yet converted, but they will be saved. For he has purchased their redemption on Calvary's cross. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and be it higher than the heavens. Why does he do so? Why does the Lord ever remember us and ever pray for us? Because you see, like Abraham, his people are in that saving relationship. Abraham was in union with God. Abraham was in praying ground with the Lord. And God's people are in that saving relationship. And when God looks upon us, we can write the words of Numbers 23 and 21 over our lives. What does it say? It says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Can you take that in? When you think of all the sin that was in Jacob's house, and you think of all the perverseness that was in Israel, and yet it says, he hath not beheld it. And so those words could be written over your life, child of God, and mine. Why? Because God doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in Christ. He sees us in Christ. Our sin in totality has been laid upon him. It's been dealt with. Abram didn't deal with the besetting sin, but our sin has been dealt with once and for all at the cross. Christ bore it away in his own body on the tree. And when God looks upon you and me, he sees us in Christ. And he sees the blood that has been savingly applied to our hearts. And as the household of Abimelech was to have the cry of newborn babes through the intercession of Abraham, so in answer to prayer, it is our desire, it's my desire, that God would move upon this house. Curse of sin would be removed in many a heart, and that the blessing of salvation would be experienced even this morning. May God grant it to be so, even today. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the instruction of it. And Lord, we're reminded that there's no child of God who's perfect in this side of eternity. When we consider this friend of God, Abraham, the great prophet, yet how he fell to the besetting sin of lying, being deceptive. Well, we praise the Lord, and we read those two words, but God, thou didst intervene, despite the foolishness of Abram, the sin. Thou didst intervene to preserve the promised seed. And, oh God, thou didst bring Abram to that place where he's in the right place with thee again, where he's praying. For we thank the Lord there's pardon with thee. I pray, Lord, that thou would intervene in this house. Lord, you know the person that's sitting there in that pew. And they're not saved. They're not in praying ground. Oh God, I pray that thou would intervene in their life. Thou would disturb their nest. God, thou would take the peace that they've been lulled into by the devil into their sin. I would take it from them. Bring them to an end of themselves. But Lord, today there might be the sound, the cry of a newborn babe in Christ. Cause the tears to flow. Cause the heart to be broken and sore over sin. Oh Lord, only Thou can do that. I pray for the moving of Thy Spirit in that regard. Part us with Thy fear, with the Word of God ringing in our hearts. Help us the rest of today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.